almost all of our prayers begin by rushing into a series of requests in which we pour out to God our problems, our needs, our irritations. That there only tends to reinforce the focus of our attention on what is troubling us and our inability to remedy it. See, that could be part of the problem of why many of us are more depressed and frustrated after we pray than before. Now, Alan Redpath sums up how many feel when they have prayed. He says, when we have finished our praying, we can scarcely believe that our feeble words can have been heard, or that we can have made a difference in the things concerning which we have been praying. We've said our prayers, but we have not prayed. Today, as we continue this series we're going through in Luke, we're going to do the second part of the Lord's Prayer. And you might remember from last week, if you were here, that we looked at the first three petitions, the thy petitions, the ones that have to do with God. You know, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. But today we want to look at the remaining four petitions, the ones that have to do with human well-being, distinguished by the word us. Give us, forgive us, lead us, and deliver us. If you have your Bibles, we're going to read through Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to do it this time, like we did last week, in the New King James Version. You can follow along up here if you want, because for many of us, that'll be more familiar with the way that we've learned the Lord's Prayer. And our text reads like this. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So in the last half of this prayer, we turn our focus from praying for God's glory, which we focused on last week, to praying for our needs. One of the profound realities of the Christian life is the realization that God cares about the simple, the day-to-day needs of our lives. He cares whether we are warm, whether we are fed, whether we are housed. He is concerned for our whole well-being, including those things that are necessary to sustain life. So in this second half of the Lord's Prayer, we begin by praying on the basis of a new dependence. Give us day by day our daily bread. But what does that request mean? See, sometimes in America, we miss the importance of this because when many of you awoke this morning, you didn't have the slightest doubt that you were going to be able to eat today. Most of our major concerns are what will we eat, not whether we will eat. We are told to pray, give us day by day our daily bread, to remind us of the absolute dependence that we need on God for everything. See, God made us with needs so that we would turn to Him to supply those needs. In this prayer for daily bread, bread stands for more than just food. It stands for all the physical things that we need in life. To pray for our daily bread expresses a conviction and a belief that God is able to answer our prayer and to meet all of our needs. Now, it's not that we're praying to overcome God's unwillingness or maybe to overcome His reluctance. You know, trying to seek to bend His will to meet ours. But what we're really doing is we're taking hold of God's willingness to give to each one of us. Now, in the spiritual realm, it is just as true that yesterday's strength is absolutely useless to fight today's battles. Sometimes we as Christians rely on our experiences with God in the past. And although those are good, we need a fresh touch of God in our lives every single day. God never gives us a reservoir of grace in our lives, but He expects us to turn to Him every day for the grace sufficient to meet the challenges of that day. The phrase, this day, it reminds us as believers that we need renewal of our spiritual strength. See, we often get stressed out with anxiety because we try to face the problems of tomorrow today. Jesus addressed the problem of worry in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, where He said, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." When we worry about tomorrow, we are telling the Heavenly Father that we are not sure that He can provide for tomorrow's bread. Now, the invitation to pray, "Give us day by day our daily bread," is an invitation to come to God with those things that others might consider small. See, we are not just to bring the big things to God, but even our ordinary request, things like a coat, maybe some shoes or a vacation, some groceries, maybe even a bicycle. As we talk about bread, the ultimate bread is Jesus Christ Himself, the only bread that will satisfy completely and forever is the provision of Jesus Himself. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So we continue moving through the Lord's Prayer. We move on to praying on the basis of God's pardon. "Forgive us our sins." This petition is not only an explicit prayer for forgiveness, but it is also a prayer for a forgiving spirit. Because the verse continues and says, "For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Now, the first three petitions from last week, they relate to the role of God as our Father. Now, these last four, they focus on our needs as His children. In our model prayer, we have asked the Father for provision, and now we ask for pardon. Forgive. It follows give. If you look back to the beginning of verse 4, there is a word there, and. It links the request for daily bread with the request for daily forgiveness. In that way, when we think of our need for food, we will also think of our need for forgiveness. See, many of us, we're conscious of our need for daily bread. And by now, some of your stomachs are telling you you're starting to get hungry. But we're utterly unconscious of the fact that we need daily forgiveness as well. If we are sincere when we pray, "Forgive us our sins," then we are openly admitting to ourselves as guilty of wrongdoing and of sin. See, many falsely presume because when we are saved, we have no further need for forgiveness or a confession of sin. But see, that's not the case. In 1 John chapter 1, we are told, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." See, Christians can and do still sin. And therefore, we stand in need of daily confession and forgiveness. Now, it needs to be remembered that this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, it is a family prayer. It does not deal with the sins of unbelievers. It does not deal with our standing before God, which was established at salvation. It concerns the sins of God's children. Sins which hamper our fellowship with the Father. Although we receive forgiveness when we were saved, we will never be able to fully enjoy cleansing in our Christian walk unless we are ready to extend it freely to those who offend us. True believers, they are forgiven and forgiving. So that does not mean that forgiveness comes easily or even naturally to real Christians. It's always a battle to maintain a forgiving spirit. But the struggle to forgive in and of itself is evidence of God's grace in a person's heart. Because otherwise we would just give up and become bitter. The warning here is for those who claim to be Christians, but who will not forgive and they have no desire to do so. Now there are some who say, but I can't forgive. Is it really I can't, or is it I won't? See, Jesus, He did not go and tell the disciples that they could pray, Lord, forgive me my trespasses as I will try to forgive those who have wronged me. He told them that when they had forgiven others, then they could claim their own forgiveness. Now, Ray Stedman, he tells the story of one man's explanation for his lack of forgiveness. The story goes something like this. A man once said to me that I know I'm a Christian, but someone once did an awful thing to me, something that I just can't forget or forgive. To which Mr. Stedman replied, are you sure you can't forgive? He maintained that he'd really tried to forgive this man, but was unable to do so. So the conversation continued, and then Mr. Stedman replies, I know. I have found that we often use the word can't when what we mean is won't. Isn't it possible that you are saying, I won't forgive him? If it is true that you cannot forgive this man, then it indicates that you yourself have never been forgiven and that you are only kidding yourself about being a Christian. This kind of shook the man a little bit. He thought it through, and then with a rather sheepish grin, he says, I guess you're right. I guess I won't forgive him. It wasn't too long before the man actually came back and reported to Mr. Stedman with joy that he had finally forgiven this man that had injured him. See, is it possible that what we're talking about and that story right there is touches upon a principle, one of the principal causes of unanswered prayer? Is it possible that there is any one of us who would rather have his own prayers go unanswered for the human satisfaction of hating someone? Holding on to a grudge? See, when we do not forgive, we set ourselves up, set up a roadblock in our own prayer life. That leads us to the last part. Praying on the basis of God's protection. And do not lead us into temptation. See, this final part, it's actually a twofold petition. In the preceding petition, forgive us our sins, we are asking a request for sins that we've already committed, that they might be forgiven. But here is a plea to be delivered from falling into new sins. The petition in this prayer is primarily for protection. By teaching us to pray to God not to lead us in temptation, Jesus is not suggesting that God is the one who tempts us. Because James very clearly states in James chapter 1 that God does not tempt anyone. Rather, it accepts the danger of temptation. It acknowledges our deficiency in dealing with it, and it asks for deliverance from it. If we are to win this battle against temptation, we must realize the reality of spiritual warfare. See, we cannot be victorious over that which we do not understand. Being ignorant of the fact that there is a great spiritual battle that is being fought in our world does not erase the fact that it is true. Now, we also need to acknowledge our inability to handle temptation. We need to remember that everyone is vulnerable to temptation. No one is above falling. No matter how old you are, no matter how mature you are in the faith. Now, there is some to the idea that some temptations will diminish as you age and as you mature a little bit. But we will never truly be free from temptation as long as we live in this world. Now, when we pray for God's protection from temptation, we are agreeing with the high priestly prayer of Jesus when he prayed in John chapter 17. My prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Now, the second part of the prayer for God's protection is found in the request, deliver us from the evil one. Now, the King James Version, it translates, deliver us from evil. But the New King James Version, the New International Version, and the New English Bible, they all translate and they render it, deliver us from the evil one, which is referring, of course, to Satan. When you use the phrase, deliver us from the evil one, you are admitting that this life is a struggle with an enemy that opposes us. Because we do not know what dangers we will face each new day, we need God's protection to cover us. When you pray, deliver us from the evil one, you are turning your protection over to God and placing it in His hands. Now, although Satan may be the ruler of this present evil world, although he may be the prince of the power of the air, although he may have cohorts of evil spirits at his command, he has no claim over the children of God. Nor does he have any power to tempt us except what the Father allows. So, as we wrap it up, in order to really learn about prayer, you must pray. Jesus, He gave us a blueprint, which we call the Lord's Prayer. And I want to challenge you to start using that blueprint. Begin by praying, Our Father in heaven. See, focus on what it means to talk to God, the God of the universe, our Heavenly Father, in an intimate way. You know, dearest Father. And then pray about His priorities. Your kingdom come. His purpose, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Move on to His provision. Give us day by day our daily bread. Ask for His pardon. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And then finally, for His protection. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. What's the next part? See, I always get that part messed up. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. Practice it. It's there in the outline that you have so that you can use that as a blueprint, as a way to focus your prayer life.